Let us prepare our hearts and minds to hear God's word as we pray. Creator God, your word set creation in motion. Send your Holy Spirit to set our minds in motion as we listen to the scriptures today. Add to our insight and challenge our assumptions for the sake of Jesus Christ, your living word. Amen. Our scripture reading is Psalm 139, 1 to 6 and 13 to 18. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Praise you, because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depth of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days obtained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning to you again on this cold and snowy morning, Hillsboro Presbyterian Church. We are in week two of our sermon series on the questions that Jesus asked. We're calling it Good Question, getting to know Jesus through the questions he asks. If you missed last week, or if you are new or visiting us today, I hope you are, and welcome if you are, you might be wondering to yourself, why are we studying questions? Wouldn't it make more sense to look at the answers that Jesus gave? Well, good question. In Scripture, Jesus asked more than 300 questions, and even though he was asked 183 questions, Jesus only directly answered 8 of the questions that he was asked, which tells us that Jesus' primary way of communicating was through asking questions and teaching through parables, both of which are forms of communication that require a great amount of listener engagement and interaction. We ask questions to get to know one another better. We ask questions because they help us mine the depths of what is going on inside us and what is going on inside of others. Questions can reveal what we are or aren't ready to talk about, and they can bring to light truths that we didn't even know we were hiding or ignoring. The kind of questions we ask expose the kinds of things we care about. Jesus asked questions to connect with people, to challenge people, and to transform people. By spending some time with the questions Jesus asked, we will discover a bit more about the heart of Jesus. And hopefully, it is my prayer that we will find his questions engaging our own hearts as well. We chose this series during the season of Epiphany because Epiphany is when we celebrate the grand reveal of Christ. The grand reveal of God in the form of a human to the world. And because questions reveal much about both the one asking and the one being asked, this was an appropriate time. That season of grand reveal. So it's my prayer that we not only learn about Jesus through the questions that he asked, but that we can meet the eyes of Jesus as we engage with Scripture, and allow the eyes of Jesus and the loving gaze of Jesus to change us as we engage with his questions. Last week, we looked at the question on light in Mark 4. The question was, do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? And we explored that rhetorical question with the seemingly obvious answer that comes with it, and wondered maybe it was asked to challenge the assumption that Jesus came only for a select few. Only the well-behaved, the religious, the liked. We wondered if Jesus asked this question to reiterate to everybody listening that Jesus is for all and loves all. This week, we're going to look at a series of five questions that Jesus asked in quick progressive order, all about worry. So let's listen to the questions so that we might be changed. We're going to read Matthew 6, verses 25 through 34 together. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, my husband Dustin and I will be celebrating our 20th wedding anniversary this June. But I credit our 20 years of marriage to a lot of people praying for us and some really good tips given to us by therapists and some dear mentors over the years. My husband is what the Myers-Briggs personality assessment calls a thinker. He makes decisions based on facts. He's consistent, predictable, and emotionally steady. So when he gets a new gift for his birthday, for instance, he will react, if he's really excited about it, he will react by saying, wow, this is really great. Thank you so much. And he means it. Because if he actually wanted it and it's practical, he's thrilled. He's not overly excitable, so you usually know what you're going to get when he responds. You know what you're going to get with him. I, on the other hand, am what Myers-Briggs calls a feeler. This means that I make my decisions based on how I am feeling or how others around me are feeling. The emotions of people help kind of dictate how I respond to things. In addition to that, I am very expressive. So when I feel deeply, you usually know. I tend to allow my gut or my intuition about things to guide me rather than just facts, statistics, and logic. Well, early on in our marriage, when I would get frustrated about something or worry about something, Dustin would regularly say to me, don't worry about it, it's not a big deal. Now, to be fair, he actually lives by that motto. Most things aren't a big deal to him. So he wasn't just offering empty suggestions. That said, I don't like to be told that something that I think is a big deal isn't a big deal. I don't like to be told, don't worry about it, when I am worrying about something. Well, fortunately, we have learned to communicate differently over the years, and we still have a lot to learn, as we all do. Dustin no longer says, it's not a big deal, because he knows that if it's a big deal to me, that's probably not the best thing to say. And I have learned to filter what concerns I need to voice and who I need to voice them to. Maybe some things are better processed with friends or in prayer, or maybe it's best to just keep things to myself. I think it goes without saying that telling someone don't worry about it is actually terrible advice for someone who is going through stress or anxiety. It feels dismissive. Thanks so much, but not helpful. No one can stop worrying on command. Try telling someone who has just received really unwanted medical news about their medical state, or somebody who has just been declaring bankruptcy, don't worry about it, it's all going to work out in the end. How will that go over with them? Will it? It just doesn't give the kind of comfort that I need when I am worried. So when Jesus repeats this phrase, do not worry, not once, not twice, but three times in this section of Scripture, is he also being flippant? Doesn't he understand how stressful life is? Are we just supposed to accept that advice and move on? No, not at all. Quite the opposite. Jesus understands that worry is such a universal emotion that he chooses to take quite a bit of time addressing it. This passage is Jesus' longest discourse on any human emotion, and it's all about worry. So it must be significant. I think he gets us. And rather than leaving us with empty advice and moving on, did you notice what Jesus did? Jesus fills that emptiness, the don't worry, with questions. Questions designed to lead us to more peace, to lead us to less worry. Here's what I mean by that. Cushioned right in between the first do not worry and the second do not worry are five rhetorical questions, back to back to back. Do not worry. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? Well, yes. Look at the birds of the air. Are you not much more valuable than they are? Most days I could answer yes, sure. Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Ugh, I wish, but no. And why do you worry about clothes? Because I have needs. See how the flowers of the field grow? If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Five questions. I guess so. Were these questions some kind of solution or cure for worry? When I was in high school, I was on the dance team. I was not very good, and my kids love to bring the videos out of my dancing in high school because it's hilarious to them. It wasn't very good. But I was good enough to make it onto one of the intermediate teams. And one of the very first things that we learned was how to spot so that we could complete our turns and our spins without getting dizzy. Every dancer knows that if you want to learn how to make any kind of continual turn over and over and over again, you have to fix your eyes on an unmoving object, a stationary object, and keep your eyes there as you turn. If you don't, you will fall. You will spin out. When I am overwhelmed by worry or anxiety, life looks blurry. It's hard to focus on anything. Normal everyday interactions or tasks can feel frantic and chaotic, and if I'm not careful, I can spin out of control. The good news is that since the foundation of the earth, God has been in the business of bringing order out of chaos. At creation, God spoke over the waters of chaos and brought forth life and beauty and order. And God has not missed a day of that work since the beginning of creation. Our Creator knows that bringing order out of chaos is what this world needs, is what my soul needs. So it makes sense that the very first thing Jesus does when instructing a worried person is to instruct them to fix their eyes on the one object that will never move, the one person who goes by the name of love, who will never move. God, the only one who can bring order from chaos. These questions that Jesus asks are like the dance instructor pointing the dancer to that one fixed spot in the room. Over there. Don't look to the right or to the left. Now turn. 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 Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? You're getting it. Keep turning. God won't move. God's right there. Now turn. Fix your eyes. Turn again. Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Don't let your gaze shift. Keep turning. Don't forget that our God can be trusted. Don't you remember that God doesn't change? Turn. Turn. Why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? If we fix our eyes on the one thing, the only thing that won't change, we won't need to worry. Because despite what happens in our lives, and stuff will happen, that's a guarantee. Snowstorms come. Ice storms come. These things happen because that's life. But if we fix our eyes on the one who has been faithful, and who will not change, who will not move, we won't stumble, and we won't spin out of control. We opened our time this morning by reading Psalm 139. It's a psalm that reminds us who we are and where we came from. You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. When chaos enfolds us and we feel like we might spin out of control, may we hear the questions that Jesus asks, bringing our gaze back to the one who knit us together, who made us fearfully and wonderfully. Jesus' command not to worry was immediately followed by questions, because he needed to remind us to stop looking at all the chaos around us and fix our eyes on God, the very one who calls order from chaos and speaks peace, shalom, wholeness, healing, well-being over you and me. It's okay if it feels like a big deal, but you don't need to worry. Remember that the one who wove you together is holding you still and is unchanging. Amen.